So this morning we launch into a new series, a sermon series that we'll be walking through for the next 5 or 6 weeks. And as the graphic before the service gave away, as the Facebook page gave away, we're going to talk for the next 5 or 6 weeks about work, which right away raises some questions. Why would we talk about work? Why would we spend the next 5 or 6 weeks talking about work? Well, to best answer that, I think it helps to look at some numbers. So we know how many hours are in a day. 24. There are 24 hours in a day. The delay made me a little bit nervous there. 24 hours a day. How many hours does the average person within a 24-hour day spend sleeping? Or to rephrase the question, if you're not in college or don't have small children, how many hours a day does the average person spend sleeping? Roughly about 8 hours, right? So of a 24-hour day, we spend 8 hours of it on our back, so we'll eliminate that. So we have, in a waking day, we have 16 waking hours every day. So now if we take those 16 hours, let's break those down a little bit further. Let's examine those 16 hours. So in a 16-hour day, most of us, tomorrow morning, if we think through our routine tomorrow morning, by the time the alarm goes off, many of us are getting ready for the day, right? We're getting ready for work. And so what happens is when we wake up, and it's kind of a typical normal day, and I know that there is no typical normal day, but we'll still run with it. So by the time you wake up, that alarm goes off, you get up, you shower, you get dressed, you eat your breakfast. By the time you wake up to the moment you get in your car, we'll call that about an hour. I know for some of you that's going to be more, for some of you it'll be less, but we'll call it an hour. So then an hour into your day, you're now in your car, you're ready, you're on your way to work. And again, this number is going to vary a bit depending on where you live, where you work. But the study that I've done in Grand Rapids, an average commute is 23 minutes. So an average commute is about 23 minutes. Now we'll factor in stopping for gas, maybe grabbing a coffee on your drive, and just for the sake of clean numbers, we'll call that a half hour. So we have a half hour commute. Then once you get to work, the average is most people will spend the next 8 hours of the day working. So we have 8 hours. Usually within that, people have a lunch break. So we'll call that an hour. And then after work, you have your commute back home. So we'll throw another half hour up there. And then, so you're done now with your work day, but how many people work out, exercise on a fairly regular basis? Anybody? Yeah, there's a couple hands, there's a couple. So for those, we'll call that another hour. And then we know that once you get home, when you're finally home for the day, the rest of your evening is just feet kicked up, you've got nothing more to do, right? No, there is yard work, there's chores, there are bills that need to be paid. We'll call that another hour. So after we've gotten through the day, we've gotten ready for work, we've driven to work, we've worked, we've driven home, we've worked out, we've worked at home, how many hours do we have? Any math geniuses? How many hours do we have left? 3 hours. And according to the National Bureau of Labor Statistics, the average American spends 2.8 hours a day watching TV. So we know where that time goes too. But what's interesting is when you look at the average typical day, and I know that this isn't what everybody's day looks like. For some of us, we work in the medical field where your days, you don't really have a typical day, and when you work, it's much bigger, and when you don't, you've got a lot more housework, and I know that some of us stay home with the kids, which is still very much work, and some of us are retired, but I hope over the next few weeks we come to see the idea of work as being much more than just something we do at our job. But what we find is when we look at an average typical day, a significant chunk of it is spent working. In fact, sociologists will say that after you factor out childhood, after you factor out weekends and vacations and retirement, the average person will spend at least one-third of their entire lives working. So over half of every day, over a third of our entire lives, we spend working. And what's interesting is when I look back on my life growing up, I can't think of a time that I've heard the church really talk about work. Admittedly, in preaching, I don't know that I've ever preached about a biblical understanding of work. That usually it seems like what happens is we'll preach the sermon, we'll teach something, and then in the last few sentences, during the application, we might say a few words, we might say a few sentences about how what we've talked about applies at work. But rarely do we really talk about a biblical understanding of work. And then to make the conversation even more difficult, for some people here, you can't stand your jobs. That there's some people that you loathe the moment that alarm goes off tomorrow morning. And as soon as that alarm wakes you up tomorrow morning, you can't wait for Friday afternoon when you get out. That for some of us, for some people, it's not hard to think that work is this result of the curse. That work is something that in an ideal world we wouldn't have to do. That it's not hard for many people to think that in an ideal world we wouldn't have to work. That it's not hard for many people to think that the whole point of work is just to earn a paycheck, to make a living, and to save up for the day that we get to retire when we tell ourselves the real fun starts, right? Which then raises some more questions. Why is it that so many people, when you retire, find part-time work or consultation or end up picking up more hobbies? Is it possible that work is about something much bigger? Is it possible that a biblical understanding of work goes far beyond something we do just to get a paycheck? So how do we come to a biblical understanding of work? Easy answer, we dive into the Bible, right? And so this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to a passage that we've all read a number of times before, a passage that we've spent a lot of time with in the fall. I invite you to open to Genesis chapter 1, because you've never opened there this fall, right? And before we read, a couple promises. First, this series, we're actually going to get out of the same chapter of the Bible. It's a great thing, right? Two series ago, we looked at the creation account, and we spent 6 weeks only in Genesis 1. And during Advent, we looked at the genealogy, and we spent 4 weeks only in Matthew 1. This time, we will spend more time in other portions of the Bible. But this morning, I want to try to lay some groundwork, lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. And so that being said, one other thing. This morning, we're going to leave some things unsaid. We're going to leave some dots unconnected because of the fact that you can't say everything today. We're going to leave some things unsaid with the intent that we're going to talk about them a little bit further down the road. So Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1 on page 1. And after we read it, I encourage you to leave your Bibles open. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We'll stop there. We know how the rest of that story goes. But what's interesting is, what do we see God doing from the very beginning of the Bible? The very first verse of the Bible, I'll put back up on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the very first verse of the Bible, we see God working. God even calls the creating he's doing work. Flip with me to Genesis chapter 2. So one chapter to the right, we'll look at verses 2 through 3. Genesis 2, 2 through 3. This is in the seventh day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And notice how the Bible isn't shy to call what God was doing in creation work. Three times in those two verses, the Bible says that God was working. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. And so the Genesis account is not shy to explain that when God was creating, what God was doing is God was working. Now, for some of us, we might start to think to ourselves that, well, that work, you know, God must do this heavenly spiritual type work, right? Like, we do this physical, this mundane, you know, we do our work. God's work must be very, very different, right? What's interesting is when we look at the word used for work, it's the Hebrew word melakah. And the word melakah is most often used to explain just that normal, everyday human work. So when the author of Genesis talks about the work that God is doing in creation, they intentionally use a word that is most often translated to just explain normal human work. They're trying to make a connection we see come a lot clearer when we look at one of God's commands in the Ten Commandments. That God, when he's giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, when he gets to the Sabbath commandment, we read these words. Put it on the screen. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, and God commands them, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates." So here, God is giving a command to the Israelites, a command to us, that in the six days we're to do our work. And anybody have a guess what word they use? Melakah, the same word they use in Genesis to explain the work that God is doing in creation. They're creating a connection between the work God does and the work we're called to do. And then, as if this doesn't come through clear enough, in the commandment, the very next verse, God gives a reason for why we're to work for 6 days and have a seventh day off, a Sabbath. God gives a reason, the very next verse in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The commandment itself directly links that we are to work for 6 days and take the seventh off because God worked for 6 days and took the seventh off. So we see a connection being made between a God who works and his people who work. We see this connection being made. So one of the things, as we lay a foundation for what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, one of the fundamental things we see is that even from the very first verse of the Bible, we see a God who is working. Jesus himself affirms this in the book of John. Jesus says in John 5:17, Jesus said to them, this is right after Jesus has just healed somebody. He's having a conversation now with the Pharisees. They're asking him some questions, and Jesus responds saying, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus says that fundamentally one of the things that is true is that God, from the very beginning to now, forever, God is working, and Jesus too understood that what he was doing was working. So one of the first things we see when we look at a biblical understanding of work is that work isn't just something that we do, right? Work is something that the Bible is not afraid to say that God does. That God is a working God. So we're going to talk for the next few weeks about some more implications of what that means, about some observations for today. First, if God is a working God, then we can't see work as part of this curse, right? If God works, then work, at least as it exists in the beginning, is something good. That work itself is something good. And not only that, but we see that work is something that God delighted in. That we see during the creation account that God creates something. And then after God creates, God steps back and he views everything that he's created and he says, it is good, right? We see God working, we see God delighting in the work that he's doing. So work can't be a part of the curse. Work must be something good. And then, in addition to that, work has to be about more than just a paycheck, right? Because as far as I'm concerned, God doesn't really have to worry about income, right? And so if God doesn't have to worry about income, then work must be about something more than just a paycheck. Work has to be about something more than just something we have to bear through in order to make a living, in order to save for retirement. Work has to be about something more than that. So if work is more than just something we do to earn a paycheck, then what is work? I think one of the things, one of the observations, one of the implications we can pull out of it is I think we see that work is a form of ministry. That work is a ministry, and by that I mean work is one of the ways that we can put God on display. That if God is a working God, if we his people work, then the way that we work can be a way that we put God on display to the people around us, right? That the way that we work matters. Work isn't just something we punch in at tomorrow morning, only to just get through and punch out at tomorrow afternoon. Maybe our work matters, and maybe the way we do our work matters. That through the way we work, we can put God on display for those around us. So I wonder, tomorrow morning, whenever it is that you punch into the work that you're doing, whether that means you're actually going to your job, or you're staying home with the kids, or it's something you're doing in retirement, what does it look like for you to treat that as ministry? What does it look like for that to be more than just this job? What does it look like for you to treat whatever you do as ministry? How does that change the way that you enter? How does that change the interactions that you have with the people around you? How does it change the meetings you have scheduled for tomorrow afternoon or further down the week? One of the implications I think we see is that work is a form of ministry. The second observation I think we can pull out this morning is that when work becomes a form of ministry, I think it opens our perspective. I think it opens our entire perspective of what we do when we work and why we work. Because if we understand that work is just a way to earn, then the point of work is us, right? The point of my working, the reason I work, is so that I can get this paycheck, so that I can do this, so that I can save for retirement, and the point of work becomes me. The point of why we check in tomorrow morning is so that we can do what we want and we have the ability to do it. But I think when we understand work as something bigger, I think the perspective changes from us to maybe the point of our work is now God. That the point of our work is that this is a place that God has called us, that God has placed us, that we can then live the type of lives that God's called us to live, to love God, to love our neighbor, exactly in the places where God has placed us, where we spend the vast majority of our day. that our work is a ministry, that the perspective of our work opens wide open. So whatever that is for you, wherever you do your work, whether that's retail, whether that's insurance, whether that's hospital care, it's health care, whether that's finances, whether that's staying at home with the kids, whatever that looks like, I challenge you that as you go this week, when you check in this week, when you punch in, view what you're doing as much more than just this thing you have to get through for the check that comes at the end of the week. But what you're punching into is one of the places that God has placed you as a form of ministry to put Him on display. So I encourage you, I challenge you this week, enter your job like that and see what happens. See the difference that happens. Whether it's work, whether it's school, wherever that is, approach it with that understanding and see the difference it makes. And then we'll talk more about implications some more in the next couple weeks. But I ask that you pray with me now. Father God, may you help us to understand that all of our lives we are called to serve you. That all of our lives we seek to put you on display, to make you known. And Lord, we know that you are behind all things, that you are leading us, that you are calling us. Lord, we know that you are in control. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go out from here today, we understand that our ministry both happens inside the walls of the church, but it also happens inside the work of our jobs. It also happens inside the work of our homes. It also happens inside of the walls of any place we find ourselves that we're called to follow you, that we're called to proclaim you, that we're called to be your followers, your disciples. Lord, may you help us open our eyes to see the way that we can treat all of life, even our work, as a form of ministry to glorify you, to worship you, to honor you, and to put you on display to those around us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.